All right, in 1976, the year that I was born, a man by the name of Thomas B. Warren was scheduled to meet the world-renowned, most popular atheist in existence in 1976. Thomas B. Warren was scheduled to debate a man by the name of Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew had gotten his PhD from the University of Reading in Britain and was recognized by the world as the leading atheist. He had delivered a paper to the Socratic Society that was chaired by C.S. Lewis, and that paper had become the most widely publicized, the most widely read, widely printed atheistic philosophical paper of all time to anybody's knowledge. It was reproduced more and read and studied in more detail than any atheistic paper ever had been. And in 1976, as Anthony Flew was recounting what happened at this particular event in Denton, Texas, it was a four-night debate, 2 hours each night. In his book titled There Is No God that he put out, I think, in 2008, Anthony Flew was talking about how that was the largest audience he had ever spoken to live in his life. Each night, about 5,000 people came to witness, to be a part of, to experience that debate that was scheduled to, that was designed to deal with the singular most important question that any human being can ever ask. Does God exist? You know, right now in our country, there's a large contingent of people, a large group of people that say, absolutely not, God does not exist. In a nutshell, a man by the name of Charles Smith gave us the atheistic proposition. He said, in the beginning was matter, and matter begot the amoeba, and the amoeba begot the worm, and the worm begot the fish. The fish begot the amphibian begot the reptile begot the lower mammal begot the lemur begot the monkey begot the man who imagined God. This is the genealogy of man. In a nutshell, the idea that there's nothing supernatural, that there is no creator, which would also mean there's no soul, there's no spirit. There is nothing that will last once a biological body dies, that matter is all there is, all there was, all there ever will be. The new modern form of this is that about 13.82 billion years ago, there was a huge explosion that we would call the Big Bang, and that big explosion brought the universe into existence from nothing. And that big explosion then caused the various different stars to form, and they exploded and caused the planets to coalesce because of the gravity around those stars. And our planet Earth supposedly started coalescing around the sun about 4.8 billion years ago or so. Life in this model popped into existence from non-living chemicals, and that first single-celled amoeba somehow gradually added genetic information and moved toward the multicellular, multi-hundred trillion cells of the human being. That's the idea. Now, I dare say most of you that are watching via the web or that are here live this evening don't believe that. In fact, I'd say you believe something that goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God divided the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. And evening and a morning, day one. And then on day two, he creates the expanse, or the firmament. Day three, the flowers, grass, and trees. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five, the birds and fish. Day six, animals and man. And he stops his creative activity on the seventh day. And so you have the two ideas. Creation, or the idea that this world is a cosmic accident that 13.8 billion years ago came into existence because of a mindless explosion. That's what you're dealing with. So which of the two ideas is true? You see, what we're told in most secular circles is that one of these ideas is scientific. One of them is based on evidence. One of them is something you can prove, something you can verify by looking at the physical evidence. And the other one, well, it's just not. It's based on, well, they throw this word out in kind of a nebulous way, but they say the other idea is based on faith. And so what we're told in the secular circles is that the atheistic proposition is a science-based proposition. That it's based on physical, repeatable evidence that you can do experiments that give you all of that information, but the, well, and you can put it in quotation marks, the religious idea that there's a supernatural creator, well, that idea is not based on evidence. That idea is based on how people feel about things. It's based on traditions that they were taught when they were little kids. But it's just not a science idea. It's not based on facts or evidence. It's based on something else. But what I'd like to suggest to you is that really the only way you can come to the truth on these matters is to look at the evidence, is to look at what you actually know. And I'd like to challenge that idea that atheism and unbelief is a scientific idea. And I would like to also challenge that idea that creation is not a scientific idea. In fact, what I would like to suggest, my thesis this evening is simply this, that there is one of these two ideas that is a scientific idea. And when you look at the evidence, you discover which of the two it is. But you have to make sure you're going to look at that evidence with an open mind. Look at it very carefully and critically consider. You have to think through it. Now, let's start with that singular idea of where everything came from. You know, we are told from the atheistic proposition that 13.82 billion years ago, there was a huge explosion. And then you ask the next question, well, what exploded? And they would then say, they call it a singularity, a little ball of stuff. And then you ask the next question. The next obvious question, where did the ball of stuff come from? You see, and the reason that you ask that next question is because that's what you do in everyday life. You always ask that question. You know, little kids are great at this. They pick up a peach and they say, Mama, where did the peach come from? Oh, well, you got this in the bag, no problem. You know, what, Micah asked you, where did the peach come from? You tell him, peach tree. Problem solved. What's his next question? Where did a peach tree come from? Well, it came from the peach seed. Oh, thanks, Mom. Where did that peach seed come from? Well, it came from a peach tree. Okay, thanks. Well, where did that peach tree come from? Eventually, you've got to get to where the first peach tree came from. And see, the reason that that's a scientific proposition is because it's dealing with an idea that you use every single day, an idea that is the fundamental basis of all science that's ever been done. And that is simply the law of cause and effect. And the law of cause and effect says that in this material universe, every material effect that you see has a cause that came before it and was greater than it. Very easy to understand. You know, when anybody is looking in the physical world for answers, they're looking for a cause. Somebody's exhibiting these symptoms. What's causing that? The airplane crashed because of something that happened in the engine. What caused that? The bacteria on this particular thing did this. What caused that bacteria to grow? All of science is based on the law of cause and effect. What's causing that? Now, suppose that I were to suggest this evening that, well, you know, sometimes that law of cause and effect doesn't really seem to work. And what if I were to say something like this? You are sitting there and you're listening very intently to what I have to say. You are wondering what's coming next, and all of a sudden, this book that is sitting on the table shoots across the auditorium, hits the back glass, shatters the glass into 1,000 pieces, your eyes get as big as saucers, you turn and look at me, and you say, Kyle, what caused that? A very natural question. It's a good question because here's what we know. We have a material effect. That book is made out of matter, and it just shot across the room. So that's the material effect. Now we need to know what caused it. What if I were to stand here this evening and say, I'm glad you asked me that question, and here's the answer to that. Nothing. Sometimes books spontaneously shoot themselves across rooms with no cause to precede them or happen at the same time. What would you think? Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? And that just doesn't make any scientific sense. That just is not a tenable proposition. If anybody were to say, hey, this book just shot across the room without a cause, well, that doesn't happen. So then we go to the universe. Now, here's what we know about the universe. Everybody admits it. They don't deny this fact. The universe is a material effect. It's matter. It's made of substance. It's a material effect. So if you now have a material effect of the universe, then you have to then ask the simple question, what caused the universe? You see, what you get is that, well, the people who think through this, who are of the atheistic persuasion, realize that there's a very serious problem with this. I don't know if you know who this is, Stephen Hawking. He had Lou Gehrig's disease. He was in a wheelchair. He was fairly famous for the position that he was in. And what I mean by that is that he was a theoretical physicist. Now, how many theoretical physicists do you know? You know, I can probably count them on about one hand. Most of us can count them on about one or two fingers. Stephen Hawking was basically the only one they knew. And he was on the Curiosity program on the History Channel and several of those things. He had, basically, if I understand it right, he had about an inch of his face that he could use to move his whole wheelchair, that he could program the paragraphs of information that he wanted into his voice synthesizer that would read it in that, with that almost kind of mechanical sounding voice that he had. And he put out a book in which he left room for the idea that there could be a God. And his atheistic colleagues basically reprimanded him and said, you can't do that. Modern science says that there's no God, and so you can't leave room for the possibility that there's a supernatural creator. And so he wrote another book in which he was determined to insist that the idea of a supernatural creator does not exist. And this book was called The Grand Design. And when he got to this idea about where everything came from, here's what he said. He said, we know that stars have a cause. They can't just pop into existence from nothing. He said, we know that black holes have a cause. They can't just pop into existence from nothing. But whole universes can. His most educated, scientific, now put it in quotations, explanation for how the universe got here was that it popped into existence from nothing. I can't convince you that a bullet is going to shoot across the room without a cause. And yet, basically, we're told that the entire universe came into existence without a cause. You know, get down to the real question, where did the original bottle of stuff come from? Well, the problem for the atheistic position is they can't give you an answer for where the original bottle of stuff came from. Now, they think then that they can use that idea and say, okay, well, we don't have an answer to that, but neither does a creationist, because where did God come from? You know, that's a good question. But think about the law of cause and effect. The law of cause and effect is something we do in the material universe. It's something that we apply to matter. It's something that applies to a material effect. See, what everybody recognizes, but what the atheistic proposition doesn't want to show you, they don't want to peel the curtain back and let you look behind it, is everybody recognizes that if you've got a material effect, you've got to have a cause. And that cause can't be material. It's got to be something else. Because otherwise, if it was material, what would it need? A cause. So you've got to have something that doesn't act like matter. You've got to have something that's super matter. You've got to have something that's super natural. You see, the reason that God is the ultimate explanation for the origination of stuff is you've got a law of cause and effect that applies to everything material, and everybody recognizes that it does. And they all recognize that it is an absurdity to suggest that physical stuff doesn't have a cause. But then they want to say, but at the beginning, somehow matter didn't act like matter. Somehow it did pop into existence from nothing. Somehow you didn't get a whole universe from nothing. But Reverend knows, no, you can't. So where does that leave you? Well, it leaves you with needing a cause for the universe, but the cause can't be matter, but it's got to be something, and it's got to be bigger than matter. Otherwise, it would have to have a cause, and so it's got to be supermatter. It's got to be supernatural. Now, I don't quote Romans chapter 1, verse 20 as evidence this evening, although I do believe you could make a case for the inspiration of the Bible and then do so. I quote it just simply to show that this line of reasoning is exactly what writers like Paul use to validate the creation of the universe. Where the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, "For since the beginning of creation, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power." Now, why does Paul say eternal power? Because something always had to exist. We know matter couldn't be it. So God's power has to be eternal. Now, as you look at that next aspect of Paul's statement and of our universe, we've got a universe, but it's not small. It's really big. And so the next aspect of that law of cause and effect is, not only do you have to have a cause that came before it or happen at the same time as it, but it's got to be something that's much bigger than the effect. You know, now let's go back to my illustration. I say, okay, you're right. The book flying across the room had to have a cause. Here's what happened. You were listening closely to what I was saying. And all of a sudden, a tiny little speck of dust popped off of my jacket and landed on the edge of the book. And bam, that catapulted that book across the room, that tiny speck of dust. Now, does that make any more sense than it not having a cause? Well, thank you, Kyle. You gave us a cause, but a tiny speck of dust catapulting a book across the room at 100 miles an hour? It's not big enough. Oh, you're right. It's not big enough. How big of a universe do we have? You see, the atheistic proposition is that there's a tiny ball of stuff that popped into existence from nothing, and that tiny ball of stuff blew up and gave you the whole universe that you see. Well, how big was that ball of stuff? Oh, they say about 10 to the negative 26 centimeters across. You wouldn't even be able to see it with your unaided eye. You'd have to have a microscope to zoom in and see the thing. And it brought into existence what kind of a universe? Do you know where we live? Well, how big is the one where we live? You know, you probably wouldn't know some of this stuff unless you studied it. But when you start studying it, it is fascinating to see the size of the universe where we live. Let me give you just some stats on this that are, in my opinion, really fun to know. Up until about 5 years ago, they suggested to us that there were about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Now, you know which one the Milky Way is. I mean, when I was a little kid, I loved the Milky Way galaxy because it was named after a candy bar. I mean, what other galaxy out there is named after a candy bar? None that I know of. This is the only one. There's like Andromeda Galaxy, and there's galaxies that have names like GX023. I'm glad we don't live in that one. We live in the Candy Bar Galaxy. We're in the Milky Way. And in the Milky Way, they said there were 100 billion stars. So let's wrap our mind around that 100 billion. I don't normally do this, but if you did get up every morning and counted to 10,000 every day, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and each one of those numbers represented a star. Do you know how long counting to 10,000 every single day it would take you to count to 100 billion? It wouldn't take you 100 years, wouldn't take you 1,000 years, wouldn't take you 10,000 years. It would take you over 27,000 years to count to 100 billion, counting 10,000 every single day. Now, I don't know who would want to get up and count to 10,000 every single day. When my oldest son was, I guess he was about five, maybe, he would get up on Saturdays before my wife and I would get up sometimes. And one Saturday, he got up and I said, "Reed, what'd you do today?" He said, "I counted." I said, "What'd you count?" He said, "Nothing, just laid in my bed and counted." I said, "What'd you count to?" He said, 3,000. You ever got up on a Saturday morning, sun streaming through your blinds, and you think, this will be the perfect day to count to 3,000. And started to, I have it. I personally have never done that. As I have gone and traveled and used this as an illustration, I had one other young lady, she was probably about 7 or 8, and she came up with real bright, she said, I do that. Well, maybe you do that. Maybe you wake up in the morning and you count. If you counted 10,000 every single day, it'd take you 27,000 years to count to 100 billion. Now, we said each of those represents a star in our galaxy. Let's look at those stars. The sun is a star. It's the closest one that we've got. It's pretty bright on days like today. It's about 93 million miles from us. It takes about 8 minutes for light to get from the sun to us, moving at 186,000 miles per second. And so as you're looking at the sun being a middle-sized star, what I mean by that is you could take 1 million Earths and put them inside the sun. And it's right in the middle. So there are stars that are much smaller than the sun, and you would only be able to fit 500,000 Earths in them. But there are stars that are much bigger than the sun. In fact, some stars that you could fit 1,400 suns inside of. And so you can fit 1 million Earths inside the sun, and then you could fit 1,400 suns inside of some other stars, which would be 1.4 billion Earths. Oh, and every one of those numbers that you mention every morning, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they all represent one star that on average are about the size of the sun. 100 billion of them. But about 5 years ago, they came out and said, well, we're wrong. There are not 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. When we started looking out there with our microscopes and things, we realized that we had not calculated for space dust, that it was blurry, and we started looking more closely, and we realized we have underestimated the number of stars in our Milky Way galaxy. There are actually 3 to 4 times that. Okay, so instead of 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy now we have 300 or 400 billion stars. So now you would need to count to 10,000 every single morning for 54,000 years or 81,000 years in our one galaxy. And then you ask the next question. Well, how many galaxies are there? Well, right now they estimate that there are, guess what, 100 billion galaxies. So now get up in the morning, count to 10,000 every single day, and that doesn't represent a star. It represents a whole galaxy. And remember, in our Milky Way galaxy, there are 300 billion stars, some of them that are 1,400 times bigger than the sun. And so now every time you say 1, 2, 3, it represents a whole galaxy. Well, how big of a universe do you need to have a galaxy that is as big as our Milky Way galaxy, and to multiply that by 100 billion? Well, here's what they suggest. And I say, here's what they suggest, because this changes all the time. And interestingly, it never goes backwards. They never say, oh, we thought it was 100 billion. Actually, it's 50 billion. No, it's always moves forward. They always realize they underestimated it, right? And so if you were to start on this side of our galaxy and go to that side, let's say that we had the ends of the galaxy in sight, and we started in a spaceship on that side, and let's say the spaceship traveled the speed of light. You know, work with me here. That would be some serious G-forces on the old face. You ever seen those cartoons where the dog is driving in a car and his little face is just flapping in the wind? That would be what our faces would be doing at least. But you're talking about 186,000 miles a second. That's 7 times around the equator of the Earth in 1 second. Okay, we're on that side. We're going the speed of light. Several years ago, they suggested to us that it would take about 25 billion years to get across the entire universe. Going the speed of light. That's 586 quadrillion miles a year, something like that. But then they just had an article that came out and they said, well, we're wrong about that. Actually, it would take you about 96 billion years to get across the universe going the speed of light. And I love the end of this particular article. At the end they said, but some Oxford scientists believe it might take 250 times that. 150 times 96 billion? Okay, now remember how we started. A piece of dust hit this book and launched it across the room, remember? And we said, no, that doesn't happen. There's just not a force there. It's just not big enough. And then we're told that some type of something popped into existence, violating the law of cause and effect. And it was so small you couldn't see it, but it blew up and brought a universe into existence that's 96 billion light years across, that has 100 billion galaxies, that each of which might have 300 billion stars in it. And it just somehow, from a substance that little, brought this humongous universe into existence. Well, you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and it says, since the beginning of creation, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, even his eternal, you got to have something that doesn't act like matter, it's got to always have been there, power. You've got to have a cause big enough for the effect. Now, the atheist then says, well, that seems kind of absurd for a God to create an entire universe that big and put humans on a tiny little planet in the middle of one little galaxy. Doesn't that seem like a lot of wasted space? Depends on what you call wasted. You see, you go to Psalm 19, verses 1 and following, and the text says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night utters knowledge. There is no sound, there's no language where their voice is not heard. You know what that means? You can be on the volcanic mountains of Hawaii, and you can look up into the night sky, and you can see the blazing moon and the twinkling stars on a full moon night. And somebody else can be on the opposite side of the globe and see stars. And every single person, no matter what language they speak, no matter where they are on the planet, can look into the sky and realize something bigger is out there. Now, if you're thinking that's a lot of wasted space, what about a God who's trying to show you how awesome and powerful he is? Wouldn't it be an amazing testament to his power and his eternal abilities to create a universe that would seem absolutely absurd to suggest that it came from a tiny ball of something that popped into existence from nothing? You see, it's not a waste of space. It's, this is what I can do, and this is how you can know I'm bigger than anything you can imagine. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament screams his handiwork in every language across the whole globe. And I was talking to an older friend of mine who said when he was 5 years old, he looked up into the sky and he saw the stars twinkling, and he said it just dawned on him. He just knew that there had to be a God that created the world. And his mother was a very godly woman, and she said to him, she said, you know there is a God. He said, yes, ma'am, I know there is. She said, that same God who created all those stars in that sky is the God who loves you and wants to help you be a good little boy. You know, think about that. The profundity of a God who not only is big enough to create 96 billion light year across universe, but who knows exactly who you are and is not against you, but is for you and wants to help you be the kind of human that he created you to be. He said that singular thought was the most profound, life-changing thought to him that he had ever had, and he lived his life thinking, God wants to help me do right. And he was one of the most evangelistic, most faithful spiritual individuals. And I think he was 101 at the time I was talking to him. I might have been 98. And that's a profound thought, isn't it? So the idea that somehow this universe pops into existence from nothing, and then it pops into existence in a tiny singularity, and then that singularity blows up, and somehow that's a scientific idea? You know, what I'd like to suggest to you is that as offensive as it is to thinking people who have adopted atheism, this is just a fact. That when you read Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The idea that you're going to get a universe to pop into existence from nothing, and then that tiny ball of whatever popped into existence from nothing, exploded and gave you a universe the size of what we got, and somehow that's the thinking person's proposition, and that's based on science, that's not true. That's absurd in the highest degree. It's one of those big lies that have been told so often that people think that there's something behind it, but there's not. The idea that there is a supernatural, eternal creator that's powerful enough to bring into existence our universe is the only one that makes any scientific sense. But you don't have to stop there. You can then go to the next aspect of that and just see some other things about the creation that validates the idea that there is a personal and intelligent being behind the creation of this universe. And that, to me, the easiest, I guess the clearest explanation and example that you can give to know that God exists is, what do explosions cause? No, that's pretty simple. The 16-year-old goes up to his mom and says, "Mom, I'd like to go to the movies tonight." She said, "Fine, yeah, no problem. You just got to clean your room." Well, that is a considerable feat. His room is the room of a 16-year-old boy, and I've got a 17-year-old right now, and sometimes I wonder if the swimming lessons that my son got when he was a kid at 5 and 6 years old were not so effective. I mean, they were so good that he has learned to swim through clothing in his room. I mean, he can just swim right through and do a breaststroke right through a pile of clothes right to get to his bed. And I said, "Drew, you gonna follow these?" He said, "Well, I got a system that works real well." I said, "What's your system?" He said, "Well, I just pick one up off the floor and put it on, and that's the one I wear that day." Well, you've seen some 16-year-old boys' rooms, maybe. A mess just all over the place. Now, he does clean it up, to give him a little credit. You know, about once a week he gets in there and it looks great for about 12 minutes, and then it's back to, you know, how that goes. But 16-year-old boy goes to his mom. She says, "Yeah, just clean your room." He said, "Okay, no problem. Think I got that." Oh, about an hour before the movie. The movie starts at 7. It's about 6 o'clock. The mom peeks into the room. Nothing's been done. Mom says, "Well, I guess you decided not to go to the movie." And the son says, "What do you mean? I'm going. I mean, you said I could." She said, "Well, I said you could if you cleaned your room." He said, "Oh, I got time." She said, "Looks like a tornado hit your room. No way you're going to get that done in an hour." He said, "Mom, I got it. Don't worry." Well, about 30 minutes before the movie, she peeks back in there. Nothing has been touched. She goes, finds him in the house. She says, "You're not going to the movies tonight." He said, "Well, I thought you said I could go." She said, "Well, your room's not clean." He said, "I'm not ready to leave yet." She said, "I've seen your room. There's no way you're cleaning in 30 minutes. He said, "Mom, I got that." About 15 minutes till, he walks into his room. He piles everything up in the floor. Somehow, he obtained a stick of dynamite. He sticks it under those clothes, lights it, and walks out. Mom hears the huge explosion. She runs back to his room to see what has happened. I mean, she's used to loud noises in the house, but not dynamite type. She opens the door, and what does she see? Well, you know exactly what she sees. All the clothes are perfectly folded, and when that explosion happened, all the drawers popped out, the clothes flipped up through the air, folded themselves, and landed color-coordinated in the drawers. The shoes have all somehow gotten matched and are in the closet exactly where they're supposed to go. The clothes that are supposed to be on hangers are now on hangers, buttoned up properly, etc. Everything looks perfect, and the young man goes to the movies. Is that what happens with a big explosion of dynamite? No, never. Well, here's the problem. You didn't blow it up big enough. You just needed more dynamite. Oh. Would more dynamite help get the room clean? Well, here's the problem. You didn't blow it up enough times. Okay. Just blow it up 5 or 6 times, and eventually, over 5 or 6,000, 5 or 6 million, 5 or 600 million, 5 or 600 billion. How many times would you need to blow up a room in order for it all to be organized and well designed? It doesn't matter how many times you blow them up. Explosions never cause design. It just simply does not happen. Now, the simple question then would be for us to ask, in the universe, do we see things that are designed? Do we see in this material effect of the universe things that we would relate to the idea that there had to be a mind behind the organization of those things? You, like me probably before I started studying this stuff, didn't realize, and maybe don't realize, just how well designed the universe is. It's so well designed that the atheist have to admit, it's like a Goldilocks universe. That's what they call it. They say that our galaxy is in a Goldilocks zone, and everything in the universe just seems like, well, it's called the Goldilocks principle. You know Goldilocks, don't you? In the story of the three bears. Okay, so the three bears are eating porridge, and it's just too hot, and they're going to let it cool off a little, so they go into the woods, and Goldilocks comes in, and she tries the first bowl of porridge. It's Daddy Bear's. It's too hot, and Mama Bear's bowl of porridge is too cold, and Baby Bear's porridge, you remember what it was? Just right. Well, and then she is now full of porridge, and she goes into the living room, and she sits in Daddy Bear's chair, and it's too hard, and Mama Bear's chair is too soft, and Baby Bear's chair's just right. And she gets really tired, and she goes upstairs to the beds, and Daddy Bear's bed is too hard, Mama Bear's bed is too soft, and Baby Bear's bed is just right. You know, the atheist just cannot understand why everything in our universe looks just right. In fact, not only just right, but ridiculously just right. Like the atmosphere of planet Earth happens to be exactly right for plants and humans and animals to all work together, and it doesn't have too much oxygen so that it spontaneously catches on fire, because oxygen is a very flammable gas, but it's got just enough so humans and animals can breathe it, but then the plants then suck in the carbon dioxide that everything looks like it works exactly perfectly. In fact, so much so that there are a lot of they're very profound mathematical ideas that are tied up in this, but there are basically four forces in the universe that anybody knows for sure exist. One of them is the electromagnetic force, the strong and weak atomic force, and the gravitational force. Now, as I understand it, I'm reading the scientific literature on this, but the gravitational force, and I think it's the strong or the weak atomic force, are so closely tied together that if you adjusted one of them by a tiny fraction, the entirety of the universe would basically come unglued. Now, when I say a tiny fraction, here's what I mean. Like when you're doing decimals, 0.1 is 1/10 of the whole thing. 0.01 is 1/100. 0.001, 1/1000. 0.0001, 1/10. You see where I'm going? 0.00000000 out to the 40th decimal place. One. If you adjusted one of these forces by that tiny degree, the universe as we know it would not exist. And of course, you see the unbelieving atheistic proposition throws up its hand and says, well, how do you get that lucky to have a universe that looks like, well, one of the writers said, it looks like some super intellect has been monkeying with the physics. Well, let me translate. It looks like a supernatural creator designed it to be just right. Oh. Well, because God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead. When you see design, you know that came from an intelligent designer. If you were walking on the beach and you picked up a laptop computer and you flipped it open and pressed the button and it worked, well, if someone came up and said, what do you have there? And you said, I've got a laptop computer. And he said, let me see it. And he takes it and he looks at it, and he's got a white lab coat on, and it says he's got a PhD in personal computer origination. Man's got a PhD in where laptop computers come from. And you said, do you know where this laptop computer might have come from? He says, yes. Yes, I believe I do. You're on a beach there. He says, millions and millions of years ago, lightning struck the sand on this beach and caused it to form plastic. You say, well, hold on just a second. Well, we know that lightning might could cause it to form glass or something like that, but have we ever seen lightning strike sand and form plastic? And he says, no, but it must have happened because this is made out of plastic. Shall I continue? You thought, okay. He says, that plastic got washed into the ocean and was battered against coral reefs and things like that, and it cut it and formed it into perfectly shaped plastic keyboard pieces. Those pieces all at one time, we don't know how this happened, but all of them were washed into a school of squid that sprayed that group of plastic keys with squid ink, and it somehow formed the letters that you see on this keyboard. At the same time that was happening, iron ore from the, copper ore rather, from the nearest mountain was washed into the ocean and was smelted in a deep hydrothermal vent, and it somehow got connected to the tail of a shark and to the shell of a turtle, and one went one way, the other went the other way, and spun that copper wire out for several hundred yards, and there were a bunch of crabs that accidentally snipped it into the proper size wires that wrapped around these keys as they were being washed through the school of squid ink. And he gives you this whole scenario for where this computer came from. You say thank you, and you look on the back of it and it says Dell. And you think, you know what, you might have a PhD in personal computing origination, but I think I've got a better idea, one that actually is a scientific idea. Anytime you see design, you know there was a designer. It's that simple. That's not rocket surgery. It's not hard to understand. When something is designed, there is an intelligent designer behind the design. That is as fundamental of an idea and as scientifically valid of an idea as there is in the world. That it's that simple. You don't need to go any further than that. And what's remarkable to me is as I read the atheistic literature, and I basically try to read every bit that comes out, they spend literally tens of thousands of pages telling you, this looks designed, I know, but it's not. Here's why. It does what? Well, it looks designed. I mean, it looks like a computer that someone very intelligent would put together, but that's not really what it is because... You know why it looks designed? Let me get back to Anthony Flew. I said Anthony Flew wrote a book titled There Is No God. Well, in 1976, Thomas Warren was debating him on the existence of God, and Thomas Warren asked him a very simple question. He put up a picture of a prosthetic hand, an artificial limb, at the time made of plastic and metal. This was in 76. Prosthesis hadn't come very far in 76. We've come much further since then. In fact, so much further that the prosthesis that Thomas B. Warren showed Anthony Flew would look very, very primitive to us now. He just asked Anthony Flew, hey, did this prosthetic limb have a designer? Now, even in that primitive stage of prosthesis, of artificial limbs, Anthony Flew was forced to answer the only reasonable, sensible answer that any person that wanted to retain any respectability could give was this prosthetic limb designed by an intelligent person. You know, in 2006, a man by the name of Dr. Kukin and his team of researchers came up with a very interesting prosthetic limb. It was 10 pounds. It was made out of special metal alloy, and it had a series of motors in it, and they attached it to a 26-year-old Marine's shoulder. And she had lost her arm in a car accident, and they were able to take the nerves from her shoulder, plug them into the motors of the hand, and when she thought about moving her pinky, well, they didn't know exactly how to wire it right to start out with, and she would think, they said, you know, basically move your pinky, and she would move something, and sometimes it would be her thumb, if I understood it correctly. But she figured out, okay, when it says move your pinky. So she figured out literally how to activate the motors in this $4 million, 10-pound metal arm with her mind. Now that has some real progress that has been made from 1976. And Dr. Kukin was writing about it. He said, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like it in prosthetics. He said she can pick up a jar of spaghetti with the other hand. She can take a spoon and she can scrape out the remaining spaghetti sauce. He said it's unbelievable. We've never seen anything like it. He said she can fold a pair of pants without using a hard surface. He said, but it's still clumsy. Compared to what? Oh, it's still clumsy compared to your hand. Dr. Flew did this prosthetic limb in 1976, that wasn't even close to the 2006 model. Did it have a designer? What's Dr. Flew have to say? Yeah, it's got to. In fact, why wouldn't you? Everybody knows it does. Okay, so then Thomas B. Warren puts up a picture of a human hand. Just a regular one. Nothing real special. Except every one of your hands that you have here this evening is worth more than $4 million because, as Dr. Kuchen said, that prosthetic limb is clumsy compared to what? Just your regular hand. You know, and take a hammer and accidentally smash the finger of a $4 million metal alloy hand and come back in 6 weeks, what happens? Still smashed. Now you take a hammer and accidentally smash your finger. And your body has an enzyme that it sends down to that area to see if there are any chips of bone that need to be dissolved. And if the bone is too far removed and not going to be used in the repair, your body literally dissolves the bone. Now you think about that. You got a system in your body that prepares an enzyme that dissolves bone. What if that gets out of control? One morning you wake up, your whole arm bone is gone. What the system went crazy on. Well, I think it'd take a little longer than that. And not only that, it figures out which pieces of that broken finger are going to be used in the repair, and it begins moving them back into place. And within 6 to 8 weeks, a month and a half to two, your body has repaired the broken bone in your finger. And although sometimes it's a little crooked, many times it's stronger in the place where it was broken than it was before it was broken. Dr. Flew, this human hand, did it have a designer? He's got to answer yes to the prosthesis. And the human hand, which is superior in every way, you know what he says? No, it didn't have a designer. Dr. Warren said, well, how'd it get there? Dr. Flew said, it just grew there. Try using that, and you find a laptop computer. How'd that get there? Just grew there. You walk through the woods, you find a smartwatch, Apple iPod. How'd it get there? Sometimes that stuff just grows. Well, I was in 76. Let me give you the rest of the story. I'm withholding information intentionally. I apologize, but in 2008, when he wrote his book, Anthony Flew Did There Is No God, the no was marked out with a big A above it. And the title was, There Is a God. How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Became a Believer. And when he wrote his book in his 80s, he said, I have looked at the world and the design that is evident in DNA so closely, it is impossible to follow the evidence where it leads and conclude that there is no God. He said, my study of the physical world has forced me to conclude that there is a supernatural, eternal, intelligent creator behind the origin of this universe. There is one of the propositions that is actually a verified, validated, scientific, evidence-based conclusion between these two propositions. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's exciting to me, too. Exciting to know that I am here for a reason. I am not a cosmic accident. My life has purpose. What I do matters. And that the God who created me wants me, is helping me, trying to help me do right. And he's trying to do the same for all of us. Sure appreciate your attendance this evening. We're going to be having several of these tomorrow. We have a lesson or two on the dinosaurs, and then we'll look at textbooks as they are teaching evolution and how we can respond to those ideas. We'll also be looking Sunday morning at the idea of if atheism really were true, then what would the implications of that be? And we'll be looking at those ideas, and then Sunday morning for the sermon, we'll be dealing with how can we give our kids a defendable, a a strong, evidence-based faith that they can boldly get behind and stand up and defend wherever they go. And this is a good start to that, I believe. As you go out on the table in the back, we have some things. We have recently put together a study Bible. It is an 8-year project. It's been the biggest project that we've ever done. And we've been going at Apologetics Press. We've been going for about 40 years, since right at 1980. And we have written on basically every topic in Christian evidences that there is. And we took a compiled 40 years worth of material and put it in the study Bible. And it's the first of its kind, done by all members of the church. And when you look at it, it has virtually every alleged Bible contradiction answered. It has the positive evidence, like the archaeology and the various good discoveries that show, okay, when the Bible says Hezekiah was a king and he dug a tunnel, here's the archaeological evidence for that, etc. Also deals with the ideas like, how can a loving God create an eternal hell? How can there be evil, pain, and suffering in the world if God is all-loving, God is all-powerful, and things like that. And then, of course, there in the New Testament has the defense of God's plan of salvation and his proper organization for the church with elders and deacons and things like that. And so, really, it's been the most exciting project we have put out. I only brought one of them that you can see. That's the genuine leather back there. But we also have a catalog and a little piece of paper that if you were interested in that, that I, in my opinion, if you could get one of those to every prisoner, every high school graduate, and every person who was a member, who was a student at a preaching school or college, that would go a long way to shoring up the faith of a lot of people who are going to be challenged by some of these secular ideas. And we'll be looking at some of that Sunday morning. Also in that catalog, we have various different... everything on our website is absolutely free. All the stuff that you see in that study Bible is free on our website. What the study Bible does for you, kind of, is when you're in Genesis and you're asking the question, well, how can a loving God send Saul into the Amalekites and tell him to kill all the Amalekites? How could he do that? And we've got a good explanation there. But if you just wanted to go to our website and look up 1 Samuel chapter whatever 16 or 18, and there would be the answer on our website, too. So you, all the material is free. Lots of times some people want it in a... written format that they can have right there and look at it in the mornings when they're doing their Bible study and things like that. Just as for tonight, we've written a little book. My co-worker and I, Eric Lyons, have written a book titled Reasons to Believe. This is about a 98-page book that if you have somebody that is really sincerely wondering about things like that, well, how can I know God exists? How can I know the Bible is God's Word? How can I know Jesus Christ is really God's Son? I think this is $4, and I think it's for all the stuff there. Again, it's free on our website, but if you buy it in bulk, you can get it for $2 or something like that. We've had whole congregation just buy 100 of them, whatever. And if you have somebody that's really wondering about these kinds of things, well, this is a great, easy-to-read foundational book that you could just give somebody if you are, you know, staying at a hotel or something, and you wanted to give somebody information. Like lots of times I'll take something like this and just write a little note in it as I'm leaving on Sunday and things like that. It's a really good book that you could just give away to people to give them a basic understanding of the three pillars of Christianity. There's a God. The Bible's God's Word. Jesus Christ is God's Son. Now, I'd say probably the most valuable resource that I can tell you about, just as far as accessible to you, Study Bible's great, but our website has 40 years plus of material that it just about any question you will ask, we have heard it before and we have an answer to it on our website. We have videos and audio, all completely free. We have a whole curriculum that goes from age 4 to 4th grade that is totally free, that's being used by hundreds of congregations all over the country. We are a nonprofit organization. And what I mean by that is we literally give away virtually everything we've got. Now, some of the written material cost us money to print, and so we have to charge for that. But if you were to say, where can I find it? It's on our website, absolutely free. And even our written material, like we were able to give 750 of the study Bibles to preaching students in Nigeria. We got to ship them over. And so we get to even give away lots of our written material. So if there's anything that you need from what we've got, I'll give you another example. I'll quit here. But like this Dinosaurs Unleashed book. Well, I just had a friend of mine say he has a teacher who wants to give those away at his school, or well, I don't think it's his, but wherever she is, and wants to know if we can get her 100 of them or more. Well, yeah, we're going to make sure she gets 100 of them. We just sent 800 of the Truth Be Told books over to a place in Africa, and we've sent them 14,000 so far. We translated several of our kids' books into Haitian and sent, I think, 15,000 of those God Made You, God Made the World, God Made Animals in Haitian over to Haiti. So if there's anything that we can do for you, any materials you need, the sky is the limit, and we want to get the material to any person that needs the material. And by your having me this weekend, I think you understand and appreciate what we do, and I'm excited about that. Right now, we have just been challenged with a new giving opportunity. Since the COVID deal, you guys understand the importance of videoing and virtual live streaming and things like that. And our studio back at Apods Express, it's kind of dated. We just haven't really had to do much upgrading, probably for years and years, probably about 10. Well, we started looking at it, and if we're going to put out the high-quality video that needs doing, we need to upgrade. And so it was going to be about a $120,000 project to get it all done that we needed. And we talked to one or two donors, and they said, well, we would match up to $50,000 if you raise that for your video and your streaming project. So if we could raise by the end of the year $50,000, they said they'd match it to the tune of about a total of $100,000. And so that's something that we're doing now. And, you know, the reason I say this is just because what we do is nonprofit, and it doesn't get done without people who appreciate what we do helping us out. And it's exciting to me that that's the case, because it helps us fellowship with others, and it helps us all have a part in the work in the Lord's kingdom. And I'm thrilled to get to have a part in it. I've been doing this for 20 years, since I was 23 years old, straight out of Fruit Harvest, and plan to be doing it for another, I plan to be doing it for another 40 or so, if the Lord lets me. It's exciting to see what goes on with the things at Apologetics Press, and I think so many good works like GBN and things like that, but there's just so much good that can be going on right now. And as you're video streaming this, I'll give you one or two more stories, and then I'll quit. I was talking to a congregation that was asking me, they're in Fairfield, Alabama, they were asking me to do a live stream on a Wednesday night for them for a Wednesday service. And I said, we'd be more than happy to do that. They said, let me tell you what's been going on. He talked to me about three different people from across the country that had tuned into their live stream, and one of them had become a Christian because they were tuned in to watch their Wednesday night live stream that somebody from the congregation invited them to watch. Now, the word of the Lord does not return to him void. And if you were to say, hey, if you invited one person to watch a live stream on a Wednesday night, and that could literally change their life for eternity, and they could be looking forward to going to heaven because somebody said, hey, we've got a live stream Wednesday night, you could tune in. That's exciting to me. And I think it's exciting to you. I think this kind of material and this kind of teaching is exciting to you, otherwise you wouldn't be here tonight. And I appreciate you blessing my life by being here this evening. You want me to close in a prayer? You got some. Okay? Let's pray. God, you are so awesome, and as we look at your creation, and as we look at our smallness as humans on a very small planet in the middle of a huge universe, we also understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you have put us just a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor, and you have considered us so very important that you would send the jewel of heaven, Jesus Christ, to come and take on the form of a man to show us what we need to do to get back to you. We're so thankful for that sacrifice. We're so thankful for the knowledge that you've given us of how to become Christ followers. And Lord, we are thrilled with the prospect of getting to come to be with you in heaven forever, getting to enjoy your presence, getting to live with the faithful, getting to shed this aching body that deteriorates and is mortal, and put on an immortal, glorious body that will live forever. We so long for that day. We are so excited about that prospect. And we thank you for creating us with a spirit that will live on after this physical world. And we ask that you'll please help all of us to understand and appreciate the length of eternity, and to use our time in this body to bring glory to you, and to bring as many other people as possible to a realization of you and to a saving relationship with you. It's in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.